Sometimes with children, you can realize the pettiness of adults. As we turn to this passage in which the Pharisees have a pretended show of obedience to God and are chastising or reviling Jesus and the disciples here, you see sort of a obedience, an external obedience, but an internal pettiness and reviling. Sometimes with children, you can see this when they're given a chore, perhaps washing the dishes, and you give two children the chore. One of them begins to do the dishes, and the other one starts wandering off, looking at something else, looking out the window, not doing a single thing. He's being disobedient. And what happens with the one who is being obedient? Well, oftentimes the obedient child will stop what he's doing and begin reviling the other one and saying, "Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to? Mom told us both to wash the dishes. I'm not going to wash the dishes if you're not going to wash the dishes." And stops the obedience and begins to pursue the other child and quarrel. This is something of what the Pharisees are doing here. You think of the story of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son was obviously being disobedient, and the one who is supposedly staying at home and being a good boy and doing what his father wanted is when the son comes back, the prodigal son comes back and he repents and he comes to the father, and the father receives him in mercy. Rather than being happy that one is received in mercy and restored and is now obedient, then the older son is reviling him and is angry and wants to be treated differently. Here the Pharisees are ones that are supposedly well-versed in Scripture. They are supposedly obeying God. They're making an external show of keeping the Sabbath. That's a good thing. They're supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. But when they see their disciples keeping the Sabbath in a slightly different way than themselves, they're not being even disobedient. Then they begin reviling them. They see them as though they were being disobedient, but their love was actually not towards God. They were more concerned to be petty and reviling against the people around them than they were to be loving their God, truly loving their God. And if they had been truly loving their God, they would have been loving their neighbor as well. Here we are confronted with a story. It's a short story. It's not an entire story. It's just a fragment. It's a short little piece here. And it carries with it a lot of weight, though. It takes you all the way back to the beginning of creation through the commandments of Moses. It takes you through Jesus as God. It brings you to the Trinity. It brings you to the commandments, to commandment keeping. What is proper commandment keeping? There's a huge sweep here of theology. There's a huge sweep of Scripture. And so I'm going to do a little bit of backtracking, take you back to some of the Old Testament, where this is rooted. Why is this an issue? What's going on here? So that you can have a firm place to plant your feet, and then we'll build from there. So let's start at the beginning. What is the Sabbath? Why is the Sabbath there? So the story that is set in front of you is one where Jesus and his disciples they're walking along on a Sabbath day. As for the Jewish Sabbath, it was on a Saturday, so that the end of the week, the seventh day of the week, and then they are walking. They are talking with God himself, God the Son, So they're really spending the Sabbath as it's meant to be spent. They're spending it in time with God. And then they become hungry and they begin picking grain out of the field. And while they're picking the grain, the Pharisees are, I don't know, in the following them, or I don't know if they've got their binoculars out in the bushes or if they're actually right with them, but they've been watching. They're watching to see, what can we catch these men on? Why are they doing this? This isn't lawful. The idea being that picking the heads of grain and eating them was harvesting. And that rubbing those grains in their hand to get the husks off was like threshing. And so they're working on the Sabbath. They're breaking the Sabbath. And they claim that they're in sin. So this takes us back to the foundation of the Sabbath. The foundation of the Sabbath, you find it at the beginning of Genesis 2. God had created all things good. He had gone through the entire creation, days 1 through 6. On the sixth day, he makes the crowning feature of his creation. He'd made the sun and the stars and the heavens and the creatures, and he'd made the ground and set the sea apart and the land apart, and he'd made the birds and the fish to be in the sea and the birds to be in the air and the beasts, and he'd made everything and he'd made it all very good. And then he comes to man, and this one is special, and he imprints him with his image. He makes him a worshiping creature, a rational creature, a creature that doesn't just glorify God by his very existence of being the creature he's created to be, like the rest of creation, that glorifies God in just being what he created it to be. The very dust of the ground can glorify God by being dust. But man he made special. Man he gave him this ability for communion, for fellowship with God. And when God rested from that work on the sixth day, the next day, the seventh day, he rested from his work. And he set that day aside and said, "This is my Sabbath day. This is holy. This is set apart. This is a day, as Jesus said, it's created for man, for man's benefit." And so God, on the very next day, man's first day on the earth was a day of rest and communion with God. So we fast forward a little bit, and then we come to the Ten Commandments. So the Sabbath has its origin in Genesis. Immediately after man is made, after the creation, God sets the Sabbath. And then you come to the Ten Commandments in Exodus, and God again sets aside the Sabbath day. It's not a new thing that he's doing. He's simply restating and clarifying, codifying, if you will, the Sabbath that it was already created. He's making this day definitely set apart. And he's explaining it in such a way that you will know that it is definitely his day set apart from the creation of the world. Turn over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. If you look at beginning in verse 8, this is in the middle of the Ten Commandments that God is giving. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the short version. But then he goes on, 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So even when he's giving the law to Israel, he states this specifically. He takes extra time, makes this a very long commandment. It's a little more difficult to memorize than "you shall not murder." But he does it in such a way that he's saying, this is something that isn't just a ceremonial law made for the nation of Israel. This is different. This commandment is one that you shall remember to do. The other ones, "thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not," remember. And there is the negative command, "do not work on it." But it begins with that remembrance, pointing you to the remembrance. And if you have time to, if you want to look at that a little further, I would encourage you to look at the larger Westminster Larger Catechism's description of that word there. Why does it say remember? But God gives this here, and he does attach to it with Israel, he does attach some severe warnings. In fact, for the nation of Israel, it was a death penalty to be working on the Sabbath. This isn't just God wanting people to not have fun on the Sabbath. He isn't designing it in such a way that it would be a drudgery, and that in order to please him, you would just have to simply be bored to tears or put out of your normal recreation in order to just not have fun, and that so that you would remember perpetually how unfun God is. That's not what he was doing. He created a day for man to have communion with himself. Remember, this is God's imprint on man. God made him in his own image to have fellowship in a way that not even the angels can have fellowship with God. And he sets one day a week aside for man to especially have fellowship, so that man will be able to come back to that core purpose, to have communion with God. And the hearts of God's people are so hard against him that he has to make it a commandment and attach punishments to it. In Exodus 31, God says to Moses, "You are to speak to the children of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" He's making them holy. He's cleansing them from their sin, setting them apart from the nation so that they will be a holy people to himself, a people that are particularly fulfilling their designed purpose to have fellowship with God. He, the Lord, sanctifies you, and he does this through his Sabbaths particularly. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from his people." And then he goes on to clarify that. This is part of God's eternal moral law. So the punishments that there are, you know, there. It's helpful to think of three different types of laws that God gave to Israel. If you're reading through the Old Testament, through Exodus and Leviticus, and to remember that there are ceremonies. There's a ceremonial law that God made for Israel to set them apart, and all of the cleanliness laws that God gave. The reason they weren't allowed to eat shrimp or catfish is because of those ceremonial laws. They had things where they couldn't eat fish without scales, and they couldn't eat pigs, and they couldn't eat. So those are things that were made for Israel and for that tabernacle worship system. Well, we're not under the Levitical priesthood. We don't have worship in the tabernacle. Christ has fulfilled that. He didn't just end it. He fulfilled it. And so those things have passed away. We're also not a Christian nation. We're not, understand what I'm saying here, we're not like Israel that was set aside as an ethnic group to be God's people. God made a government to rule this people, and this people of Israel was his people, and so he made a system of laws for that. And there are many laws that we don't apply directly, that don't apply anymore directly because we aren't a nation of Israel. Instead, God has brought us to be his spiritual people. Now, a Christian politician, someone who is trying to observe as to obey God as much as he can in lawmaking, would look to those laws and draw from them the wisdom. As there are things that still apply. There is a general equity that still applies from those laws. So something like the law that says they had to have a parapet around their roof. Well, we don't have flat roofs that we use like decks, like they did. And so we don't need a parapet around our roof, but we could apply that and say, well, I need a railing on my deck. I need a fence around a pool. So there's a way to apply them. But there's also moral law. Binding moral law that always is binding for all people because it springs out of God's nature, and in order to love God and obey God, you must obey that. Thou shalt not murder. That's something that is binding for all time. From the beginning, it was wrong for Cain to kill his brother. To the end of the world, it will still be wrong to kill someone, to murder someone else. Adultery will never be right. So there are things that God has set that are set apart for all time. Now this particular one, I'm taking a little extra time on the commandments because it's something I think it's necessary to understand to get the background. I don't want to labor it too much, but I want you to understand what's going on here because Jesus, through whom all things were made, the creator of the universe, as John 1 tells us, he is the creator of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man. He is the one that made it, who set it from the beginning. And if you think of the Ten Commandments, you think of all the commandments of God and how they apply. We say that we have two tables of the law. Jesus summarized all of the commandments. How did he do that? When he was asked the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments summarize the law and the prophets. Everything else falls under those two. So the first is loving God with all your heart. Part of loving God with all your heart is loving your neighbor because they're made in his image. Your fellow man is made in your image. So then what do you do with that? You say, okay, how do I love God? That's what the question that comes up. How do I love God? But I think probably it's easier to take the second table. It's easier to understand. You have that, love your neighbor. How do I love my neighbor? Is it warm, fuzzy feelings? A nice emotion about your neighbor? Is that true love? Wishing the best for them? You can have that. That would be good. But what does the Bible say about loving your neighbor? Well, you look to the commandments. Is it loving to murder your neighbor? No. That's not a loving thing. So the opposite of murder, sustaining life, that is the loving thing to do. Well, if committing adultery, that's not loving your neighbor. Being faithful to your spouse, that's loving your neighbor. And so you go through the commandments and you see God lays out, this is how you love your neighbor. You have the commandment to love. Here's how you do it. And so then when you go to the first table of the law and you say, how do I love God? The first one don't have other gods before me. Worshipping other gods before him, that is not loving God. That is absolutely not loving God. If you don't love God, it's not loving God. It's pretty simple. But with then idols, graven images, you don't make an image of God himself, you don't make an image of another god, you don't worship those. That is not loving God. Same thing with his name, keeping his name holy. You keep his name holy, and that shows your love because you revere him and you love him and you want his name to be kept holy. Hallowed be your name. And then the one that we skip is that fourth one. Remember the Sabbath day. This is one of the ways that God has made for you and I to love him. How do I love God? And one of the ways that he gives you is to remember this one day in seven, to rest from your work and to worship him, to have communion with him, to rest from the normal tasks of life. In other words, take a vacation, take a break, refocus, have communion with God. It wasn't made for a drudgery. It wasn't made just to flog God's people into showing them what slaves they were to God. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did with it. They were treating it as a drudgery. The Sabbath is corrupted by the Jews. And you can read today the laws that Judaism still practices today. Those old rabbinic rules that have become more and more complex as time goes on. And in fact, I was reading one a modern guide on how to keep the Sabbath as a Jew. And it starts out by saying this is very complicated. You really need a qualified rabbi to help walk through this and to understand all these different things. And it's going to take a lot of time to learn all the do's and don'ts. You're not allowed to switch a light on and off. You're not allowed to turn anything on electrical because that falls under the old commandment of making a fire on the Sabbath. So you're not allowed to do that. Electricity is like fire, so you can't switch things on and off. So if you're going to have a light on, you have to turn it on before sundown on Friday night, and so it'll be on the next day. Or else have a Gentile do it. Don't mind if Gentiles break the Sabbath. They're not allowed to press the button for an elevator. So in New York City, where there are higher concentrations of religious Jews, on Saturdays, the elevator will stop at every floor in order to not make them push the button. And they have lists and lists. There's Sabbath, Shabbat candles that they have to light, and they have to light them before sundown. And you can look it up to the minute what the schedule is for sunrise or sunset rather, and so that you can light that candle, because if you light it 1 minute later, then it'll be sinful. And then when you set that on a table, then you can't move the table because the thing is sitting on it. And so it is complicated and boring and horrifying, really. And they still, to this day, use it in the same way that the Pharisees used it. It's not for loving God. It's not for loving your neighbor. It's not for fellowship with the Creator. It's slavish obedience. It makes it a drudgery. And you see here the bile that the Pharisees have as they address these disciples. Why are you doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? It was a rule that they had made up. They had taken God saying, don't work. Don't do your normal work. And now they were saying, you disciples, you have to go hungry because we have decided that from don't work that to grabbing a handful of food is work. So they made their own rules, and now they're holding God himself accountable to their laws. And they're not making the Sabbath a delight. They're not making the Sabbath something to enjoy that is wonderful where you have communion with God and with His people. Instead, they are corrupting it and subjecting it to traditions of men. But under Christ, the Sabbath is good. And you see here in this passage that Jesus Christ, when His disciples are reviled by these men, these enemies of the truth, these hypocrites, Jesus comes to their defense. They don't even say a word in their own defense. Jesus comes to their defense, acting as their defender, their king. And He takes the Pharisees back to Scripture. Reminds them of the Old Testament Scripture from 1 Samuel, where David was hungry. He was fleeing from Saul. He was fleeing for his life, as happened frequently during his father-in-law's lifetime. And he was fleeing on a Sabbath day. And he comes to the tabernacle. He needs food. He and his men are hungry. And the priests, the Levitical priests, are changing out the bread of the presence, the showbread. It was those 12 loaves of bread that were set in the holy place on a table. It was, each loaf was to represent a different tribe. And they were set there in front of that lampstand, that special lampstand in the tabernacle that signified God's presence. And so God's presence was there. These tribes, His people were always before Him. Always before the face of God, that God would never forget them. They're close to His throne room with the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. So the priests would change these out on a weekly basis, and on the Sabbath day they would change them out and put new ones in. And those old ones were to be eaten by the priests. But here David comes, fleeing for his life. He needs sustenance. He needs to keep going. And the priest gives him that bread. He takes care of those needs. He's merciful. You think of things that God has us do. He has us listen to the preaching of the word. We come together in worship and we believe very strongly that we don't add anything to His worship that He has not commanded. But if someone out in the pews, one of you, began having a seizure or having a heart attack or something, we wouldn't just keep going. Even though worship is a good thing, even though preaching is a good thing, even though scripture reading and all of that is commanded by God and it is for good, we wouldn't just keep going and ignore the needs of others. We would have mercy. We would stop and help, and go and fulfill those needs, those immediate needs, because God desires mercy. Loving God also means loving your neighbor. Matthew, in his account of this same incident, in Matthew chapter 12, he actually explains a little bit more, or gives a little bit more of what Jesus said. He said to them in Matthew chapter 12, verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." There's nothing in those words of Christ that does away with the Sabbath. Instead, like everything else that Jesus taught on the Old Testament, as He preached out of the Old Testament, He was preaching how to do it properly. How to do it correctly. You think in the Sermon on the Mount of what He did with murder. He didn't do away with the prohibition on murder. Instead, he said, no, you need to have a non-murdering heart. You need to love your neighbor from the heart. If you are angry with your neighbor, you're guilty of breaking that commandment. He said, you need to be faithful to your spouse in your heart. If you're cheating on your spouse in your heart, you're still being faithless. You're still breaking that seventh commandment. And so in a similar way, he's teaching them on the Sabbath how to keep the Sabbath. It isn't saying, oh, the new covenant time is coming, and so we do away with this. But instead, he's saying, you should be showing mercy. Instead of using this as a whip to beat other people with and deny them the needs of life and just going around as your own self-appointed police, trying to make everyone's lives miserable as though that was holiness before God. Instead, show mercy. And this is going to come even more clearly in the next passage that we look at, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, as there's the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. And then you really see the venom in their hearts coming forth. This is a sin that is easy to look at and easy to condemn. It's also easy to fall into. To be using the external trappings of Christianity and using it as a way to look at other people and say they're not keeping it the way I believe they should keep it, and have a condemning heart, rather than loving God and loving your fellow man and looking on them with mercy and kindness and compassion, instead beating each other up with God's commandments. You see, if the Pharisees had really wanted to love God and keep God's law, if they had seen these disciples breaking the commandments, if their hearts were truly right, they wouldn't have been just going and condemning them. They would have been sorrowful to see the disciples not keeping the commandment. If they had been out, skipping the synagogue and doing other things and out plowing the fields or something on the Sabbath, it would have been a sorrowful thing. And they would have desired from the heart that those people would come to know God and enjoy the Sabbath as they did. Because if your heart is for God and for other people, if you have love, it will have mercy. You'll know that of yourself, you don't choose what is right, but it's God's mercy in you that brings you as his people to him. That your keeping of the commandments, your keeping yourself holy and set apart for God, it's all of grace. It's not something that we do under our own steam. It's by his mercy that he saved us. And so as he shows mercy to us, then we show mercy to others. Not like that servant, the unjust servant, who was forgiven by his Lord of his debts. And then when he found a servant beside him who was owed him a little bit of money, he went and threw him in debtor's prison. You see, we love because he loved us. He had mercy on us, and we are only righteous by his mercy. And so that is to be our attitude towards others. So in this passage, Jesus teaches us how to use the Sabbath properly. How to have mercy towards one another. Not to be reviling and biting with venom towards each other. And in doing so, he brings us to the core of who he is as Lord of the Sabbath. He says, when he says this, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he's making a statement about his divinity. He is saying, I am the one who created all things. This is my day. I am the one who made all things in 6 days. the seventh day is my day. I know how to use it right. I am the one that dictates how it's to be used. And even this title, the Son of Man, goes to his deity. It takes you back to Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days. It's the scene that Daniel sees, a heavenly scene, after Jesus rises from the dead. He is given a vision into the future of when Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and is brought before God, and his sacrifice is found acceptable, and he is given all authority by the Ancient of Days. And there is where the title Son of Man comes from. Jesus, in this little sentence, Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He takes you from the beginning of creation and is setting apart this seventh day for worship to his ascension and is being given all authority. He's taking you into the past and into the future just with this one little sentence and ascribing to himself deity. He is the one that's given us the Sabbath. He is the one that has given us a day to rest from work that is cursed. Work that we do by the sweat of our brow and fighting against nature itself to try to get our work done. Work that is by the curse, uncomfortable and difficult. And he calls us to rest from that. And on that one day a week, rolling back some of the effects of the curse, bringing us into communion with himself and giving a foretaste of that eternal rest when we will be gathered with all of the saints from all time worshiping the Lamb, coming to him with perfect praise, with perfect love to God, with perfect love to our neighbors. Brothers and sisters, God has set aside a day in 7 for us to come before him and to enjoy him. Use it well. Use it to love God. Use it to have communion with him. Use it to have love and communion and fellowship with other believers. Use it mercifully. Enjoy the Sabbath. Because your Lord, your Savior, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your day. A day that you have set aside for us, for our sakes, for our benefit. Oh Lord, help us to use it well. Help us to grow in our love for you, that we might call the Sabbath a delight. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.